Amen. John chapter 15 in your Bibles, please. John chapter 15. Continuing with the events of or the teachings of Jesus Christ. A lot of our messages, if you haven't noticed, have been out of the book of John. And there's a lot here in the book of John. It's if you haven't gotten into reading your Bible as a habit, I recommend starting with John. You're going to learn a lot there about who Jesus is, how much he loves you, and learn a lot about his life and his ministry. And we've spent several messages out of John, and again, I've said this. I would like to, if it was really up to me, to go in chronological order of the events in the life of Christ. But then the Lord leads in different directions still regarding the events of the life of Christ. But some things just kind of stand out. The Lord just kind of makes that prominent in my study and prayer time. And so we're in John chapter 15. Did I say John 8? I hope I didn't say John 8. John chapter 15. If you found it, would you stand with me for reading God's Word? John chapter 15. And we'll begin in verse 1. By the way, thank you for being here this morning. I know I've said that already a couple times, but just I'm thankful. You know, it's kind of hard to prepare a message and then not have anybody to preach to. So I'm glad you're here. John chapter 15 and verse 1. The Bible says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." Now, I'm just going to kind of give you some things as we go along here to help us. I think many already understand this, but Jesus is speaking. He's the true vine, and the Father is the husbandman. Every branch, the branch would be us. The branch would be Christians. So every branch in me that beareth not fruit or doesn't have the fruit of a Christian, we talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, I guess, but doesn't show those things in their lives that they're doing what they're intended to do. Branches bear fruit, so not doing it. It says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit," well, he doesn't just sit back and say, "Oh, good, it's bearing fruit. I'm going to leave it alone." No, he purgeth it. If you are bearing fruit, if you are the Christian you should be, he's still going to purge you, isn't he? "Purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me." I'm the vine, you're the branch. So abide in me and I in you. "As a vine," or "as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself," you're not going to do what you're supposed to do, "except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned." Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we're grateful and thankful for your word, and I pray, Lord, that you'd help us this morning. Help me. Lord, we want to honor you. We want to glorify you. We just heard the song played, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And help us to remember that this morning. And then I ask further, Lord, that you'd help the message that's preached not to end in effectiveness as we leave here, this place this morning, but as we leave, that it would affect our everyday lives. Lord, that you'd be pleased in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. On May 8th, 1984, Benjamin M. Weir, a veteran missionary to Lebanon, was kidnapped at gunpoint by Shiite Muslims in Beirut. During his 16-month imprisonment, he was constantly threatened with death. On his first night in captivity, one of his abductors commanded him to face the wall, which he did. Said, "Now take your blindfold off and put this on." The man handed Benjamin a pair of ski goggles with the eye holes covered with thick black tape. All light was completely obliterated in Weir's mind. "The sun has set." He wrote later on, "In the twilight, there came to my mind the hymn, Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. That's the name of the hymn. He said, I felt vulnerable, helpless, and lonely. I felt tears in my eyes. Then I remembered the promise of Jesus. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So I prayed, Lord, I remember your promise. And I think it applies to me too in this situation. I've done nothing to deserve it, but receive it as a free gift. He said, I need you. I need your assurance and guidance to be faithful to you in this situation. Teach me what I need to learn. Deliver me from this place and this captivity, if it is your will. If it is not your will to set me free, help me to accept whatever is involved. Show me your gifts and enable me to recognize them as coming from you so that I can praise you. And for the next 16 months, Benjamin Weir found his hope and joy while in darkness for 16 months in the fact that he was not simply abiding in captivity, but he was abiding in Christ and able to bear fruit even in that situation. And so the words of this hymn came to him. It's called Abide With Me, Fast Falls the Eventide. The words go like this. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Maybe you've expressed those thoughts in different ways to God when you've faced difficulties or trials. We talked about trials this morning in the Sunday school hour. I'd like to encourage each and every single one of you to be here at 10 a.m. We are in a series in Job and talked about our God this morning who is able to comfort and help. And Job said these words, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Just no matter what comes my way, I'm going to trust God. I know that he's in control. For a Christian, how many of you are Christians this morning? You're saved? Say amen. Amen. God's intention is for you to bear fruit as a Christian. Or in other words, let your life show that you're a Christian. There's enough Christians in this world that you watch them, you hear them, you look at them. There's no evidence of Christianity in their life. They might be saved, but they're not bearing fruit. No wonder the world wants nothing to do with Christianity. No wonder they're turned away from that which is true, because those of us who are representing Jesus Christ are not representing him the way that we need to. But for a Christian, and I believe if you're saved this morning, even if you're not bearing the fruit you need to bear, even if you're not living the life that you know you should live, I think if you're saved, deep down inside, you do want to bear that fruit, don't you? You've messed up. You've made mistakes. I mean, we have done wrong, and it's not okay. I'm not justifying it, but if you're saved, there's something within you that says, I want to please God with my life, right? You want to bear that fruit. But in order to do so, you've got to be willing to accept something. You've got to be willing to accept his purging. That's what's not easy. In order to bear fruit, we need to accept purging in our lives. No one ever wants purging, but everyone wants fruit. We want the fruit without the purging. I want to be able to sit down on the piano and play that song, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. I just don't want to go through the effort of practice. Anybody with me? Yeah. Nobody wants to go through the pain of what it takes. And yet purging is a Purging is a necessary part of the fruit-bearing process. You want to bear fruit in your life, it's going to require purging in your life. Everybody has a favorite fruit. How many like apples? Anybody apple? Oranges? Bananas? Somebody didn't raise your hand. Okay. Let's see. Mangoes. Anybody like mangoes? Those are good. All right. Kiwi. Strawberries. Okay. Good. Anybody in here not like fruit at all? I mean, not like fruit at all. Everybody has their favorite food, their go-to. And you go to the grocery store and you know where that's at, and you choose it, you pay for it, you might check it out, make sure that it's ripe and perfect. I mean, it seems like all our bananas are just green as can be right now, and you can't find any that are kind of on that transition point, you know, but you take it home and you eat it. But here's the thing, fruit doesn't just appear at the local grocery store. There's a process involved with planting and watering and cultivating, growing, harvesting, transporting the fruit from the orchard to the shelf. And so it is in your life as a Christian. Okay? Fruit does not just appear in the life of a Christian. You're not just going to accidentally produce fruit that you're supposed to produce. You're not going to accidentally just be the Christian that you know you're supposed to be. It's grown through a process. According to the words of Jesus Christ, if a child of God is going to bear fruit, spiritual fruit, they've got to be willing to endure the rigors of growth, that purging. You've got to view every obstacle as an opportunity to reach the full potential that God has for you. I've got to look at the difficulties and challenges and obstacles in my life as an opportunity to, as a result of it, come forth better, produce more fruit as a result of the obstacle. How do you view your obstacles this morning? How do you view your challenges this morning? Well, I view them as obstacles. I view them as challenges. No, you need to view them as opportunities to be able for God to use them to help you to produce more fruit in your life. And when you have that perspective on them, they're not just easier to go through, but that they have purpose and you welcome it. You welcome it. Because you know the result. You know what is going to be the result of it. In order for that to happen, there's got to be a few things, few contributors. First of all, you got to be connected to the vine. That means you got to be saved. That means you've got to know for sure that Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior. That means you've got to know for sure that if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven. So I'm asking you this, are you connected to the vine? Do you know that you're saved? If you were to die today, if Jesus were to come back today, can you say without a doubt, yes, I'm going to heaven? You know, God wants you to know that. He said, these sayings have written in you that you may know that you have eternal life. He wants you to know. It's not because if somebody said yes and you can't say yes, it doesn't make them a better person than you. It doesn't mean that they're a better person at all. It just simply means this, that they accepted the free gift of salvation that God has given to every man, woman, boy, and girl. His offering, I should say, to every man, woman, boy, and girl. He died on the cross for your sins. And he took the punishment that you deserve so that if you'll put your faith and trust in him and call upon him to be your Savior, not trust in your works, not trust in your church, not trust in your baptism, not trust in anything else, but trust in the fact that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and he rose again, that if you put your faith and trust in him, he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord and do all these things. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You accept it. Because you say, well, that sounds too easy. Well, think about the opposite for a second. Okay. If that's too easy, if you say, well, I call upon him and I think I need to do this to get there, then you've rejected his free gift. Okay? It's like me when I gave my wife the wedding ring, which costs a certain amount of dollars. And when I gave that to her, she accepted it. But if she would have said, well, I'll take it, but let me do all these things to deserve it or earn it or whatever. Well, that's an insult, right? That's rejecting what I'm trying to do for her. That's what we do to Christ. We think, well, that sounds too easy just to believe and trust in him as my Savior. And realize this isn't exempt from acknowledging your sin because you're calling upon him to be your Savior. So if he's going to save you from your sin, you're acknowledging your sin as well. But say, I've got to do all these other things. So that's rejecting the free gift of salvation. So in order for us to be able to bear this fruit in our lives, you've got to be connected to the vine. There's a piece of that tomato plant out there in that little garden that was sitting on the ground yesterday. Just kind of, but it was weird. It looked like it just cut off. I mean, it was this big piece of it. You know what I noticed about it? It was brown and it was withered and there was no fruit on it. And well, why? Because it wasn't connected to the plant. So you're not going to produce any fruit as a Christian without being connected to Jesus Christ, without being saved. You're not going to. You're not a Christian if you're not saved. You're not connected to the vine. So that's the first thing. The second thing, you've got to allow the Word of God to work in your heart. In Psalm 1, verse 3, he said, "And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Well, I want to prosper in my life. And in order for me to prosper, I've got to be planted by the rivers of water, and I've got to understand that that God's word is what I need. It would be foolish for someone to think that a tree can live without water, but it's even more absurd to think that someone, that a Christian trying to bear fruit in their lives apart from God's word, is going to be able to do so. You can't bear fruit if you're trying to live your life apart from the word of God. You need this book right here in your life. This is the most important possession you own. And it's the most neglected possession we hold. This is something that we cannot bear fruit without the Word of God. This is the life-giving water right here. This is why I need to be in the Word of God daily. I need to be in church whenever the doors are open. I've got to be around the Word of God. This is my food. This is my milk. If you're a new Christian, this is my meat, if you're been a Christian a while, but this is your food. This is what you need to be able to produce fruit in your life. In our text, it is interesting that of all the plants God could have chosen to illustrate this truth, he chose the vine and the branch. If you've ever had time to observe certain plants, they have this interesting thing. My wife, I talked about this a few times. She planted pumpkins out there and along with other things. And what's kind of cool that I did not know, I don't think she knew about pumpkin plants, is they'll grow along the ground and they'll keep growing along the ground and they'll keep growing along the ground. I mean, they just go and they get these tendrils or something, these hooks that just kind of fasten to the ground. If you grab the end of it and pull up, which you don't do, but if you're going to, you'll hear it kind of like Velcro off the ground. It's very interesting. They have these little things that grab, okay? Like a vine will adhere to, you know, a tree or a pole or something like that. Even tomato plants will start to, if it has something for it to cling to, we'll start to do that. And I know a lot of people have to string their tomato plants up along the fence so it stands up, doesn't plop over, all that kind of stuff. But we stuck a pole next to one of our tomato plants, and this thing's kind of going up the pole. It's kind of cool. I mean, not just one of those cages, but literally just a straight pole. And these things will do that. And I don't know much about grapevines, but I've noticed at least a little bit that you've got the vine, but the branches are kind of prone to wander. The vine kind of stays still, it appears, but the branches kind of run just any which way. And they like to spread out. They kind of have a mind of their own. They're kind of full of freedom, and they go where they want to go and do what they want to do. And sometimes they'll end up in a place that's kind of wasteful, or they'll end up in rocks, they'll end up in a crevice or something like that, and where they shouldn't be. And there's a need for the husbandman or the vine dresser, whatever, the gardener, to come by and prune those branches. And to keep it anchored where it needs to be. And we are like those branches. We are prone to wander, to do our own will. We are ready to do what we want when we want. And Jesus is the vine and God is the husbandman. Sometimes his hands will come and prune and purge areas of our lives that have gone astray. I wonder if you ever wondered why. Well, there's a couple things I want you to notice about why God does this. One of those ways is because his purging in our lives proves or signifies that he cares. It signifies his providence. It signifies his provision. Look at verse 1 of our text in John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Purging reminds us of God's divine intervention. When he purges. And so he is the one working. He's gone before us with his will. He has a plan for our lives. He's the husbandman. And Jesus here is speaking to his disciples. He said that he is the husbandman and the vine dresser. If a Christian is going to bear fruit, if you're going to bear fruit in your life, and I know you want to, if you're saved, there will be purging orchestrated by God from time to time. There will be a process of pruning, and it's not always pleasant. It's not always enjoyable, and it's not always what we would choose, but there's got to be trimming. There must be shaping. There must be chastising sometimes by a loving Heavenly Father for us to be able to experience the abundant fruit in our lives. What does the Bible say? By their fruits ye shall what? Know them. By their fruits ye shall know them. You'll know them as Christians if they are bearing fruit in their lives. So apply that to you. Can people look at you and say, I know that's a Christian? Because that person is bearing fruit. He's the husbandman. He has all authority over the branches, by the way. Okay, God has authority over us, doesn't he? He does. He's our Lord and Savior. And so when he prunes, when he cuts away, when he cleans up, when he gets rid of the dead, or gets rid of the withered, or he's trying to shape us, trying to do some trimming here and there, he has all authority to do so, doesn't he? He has the right. And he knows what's best for us. God loves us too much to let us stray into danger. We can become prone to wander. We can become prone to run from his will. And he brings us back and he helps us. A boy who plays in the middle of the street is hopefully acting against his father's will. Hopefully it's not his father's will for him to play in the street. I saw somebody the other day letting their kids do that, and I thought, what are they thinking? But because the father wants to protect his son, he's going to go to little Josiah. He's going to bring him back into the house, and he might reprove him with loving discipline. Might apply the hand of correction on the seed of knowledge, you know. Hebrews 12, 6 says this, for whom the Lord, actually turn there if you would. Hebrews 12, please. Hebrews 12, verse 6. Why does a father do that for his children? Because he loves his children. He doesn't want his children to get hurt, get hit by that car. It also hurts the father to discipline his children, but it would hurt more to see his children injured by a vehicle. And God, it doesn't please him, doesn't love it to chasten us, but it hurts him more to watch us go astray. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12, verse 6, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? God loves you. God cares about you. God is going to chasten. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the pruning process. And A Christian who resists the Holy Spirit repeatedly. A Christian who keeps saying, no, God, I don't like this. I'm tired of this. And they rebel in their attitudes and they refuse to yield and they refuse to do what God wants them to do. This is my life. I'm going to live it the way I want to. Don't tell me what to do with my life. And quit causing all these things to happen without realizing that some of the pruning is God is trying to get our attention because we're not living right with Him. But yet we're going to not take that and respond how we should and start getting right. Instead, we continue to live and maybe even live worse. And they're not yielding and they're forcing God to purge His life. See, as the husbandman, listen very carefully. One of the verses we read in John 15, he said in verse 2, every branch of me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. He said in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. The person of verse 6 is a little different than the person of verse 2. Verse 2, they are different individuals. One's not abiding in Christ. One is abiding in Christ, not bearing fruit. Okay, but as the husbandman, he can even take a branch away from the vine if he chooses. No church can do that. I'm not talking about salvation. You don't lose your salvation, but no individual can do that. No church can do that. The husbandman can do that. Doesn't mean the loss of salvation, but it means a literal removal from this earth is what it's talking about. If a person resists the Holy Spirit and bears no fruit, is this you? Hope not. Then he is missing his very purpose for living. A branch that is not bearing fruit out there in the garden or whatever is missing its very purpose for existence. And that's what we are doing. We're not bearing fruit in our lives. And God desires for every Christian to bear fruit. God desires for you to bear fruit. He loves you. He wants you to produce the fruit that you're to produce. And you know what's interesting? Those who are most likely to endure God's pruning, we don't like, oh, it's no fun. It's no fun when God prunes. God cuts away at that. I don't want that. I wanted to keep that. God cuts away at that. We don't like it. It doesn't feel good. Those who are able to endure God's pruning, those who are most likely to enable to go through, who are able to go through this kind of pruning, are the ones who are already producing fruit in their lives. It is said in our text that He will prune those branches that are already bearing fruit. I'm already doing things for you, God. Why did you do this to me? So that you can bear more fruit. And I know you can handle this. He wants you to produce more. If you've arrived in the Christian life, I've arrived. If you've arrived in the Christian life, raise your hand. Is that you? You're like, I am the Christian. I set you up. I raise my hand, and it's Simon Says in a room. You know, see the pastor raise his hand, everybody raise their hand. We should never come to the place, sorry, that was mean of me. We should never come to the place where we can say, I am the Christian I need to be. No, you're not. You never will be until you see Christ. We can get this condescending attitude that because we're serving God, because we're involved in a ministry, somebody else isn't, but we're so much better than they are. Not remembering where we once were and not remembering that we're not where we should be anyways. We've never arrived. God will prune those who are already bearing fruit in their lives. It's easy to assume that somebody living for himself would need some pruning, but the Bible is referring to somebody who's already fruitful. These are the Christians who are faithfully serving God, and God is still pruning them. This purging might not be chastisement, but it is still God's way of shaping us and God's way of molding us to His will. The Lord can prune even a faithful branch. And in our text, the process of purging is an indication that God sees the fruit we are already producing and wants to increase our fruitfulness. My wife gets so excited when she goes out there. She's like, "Ooh, here's another zucchini clip." She picks that up. She's so happy about it. She puts it in her little bag and she goes out there. She finds a couple tomatoes, and I'm excited about that. I like fresh tomatoes. And she picks those, and then she passes by those hot pepper plants. I have no idea why she does that. These peppers are on there. Man, love me some habaneros or some garden salsa peppers. That's some good stuff right there. Anybody with me on this? A few of you. Yeah. We've got this habanero plant. It's just got it all over. We're waiting. They're all green. You can eat green habaneros. They still taste very good. And they're still very hot. But you got to wait for them to turn color. And then they really, really kick. And she's going to make some more salsa soon. And right? Yeah. And we're going to put some of the habaneros in there. Oh, I can't wait. It's so good. But here's the thing. Get excited about, you know, we planted this and we watered it and we tilled the ground and we have this fruit. And it's just, I don't know, it's just kind of neat. But you want to see that plant produce more fruit, don't you? You want more. You know, we pick the zucchinis, there's no more zucchinis on there. You want the zucchinis to keep growing. God wants that in you. You've been bearing fruit. You've been serving God. You've been trying to grow. You've been trying to be faithful to church and been reading the Word of God and tell others about Jesus Christ. You've been able to bear some fruit, and that's great, but God's going to do some pruning in your life in order to get you to produce more fruit for His glory and for His honor, and He wants you to continue being a fruitful Christian for Him. And we ought to be willing to say, "Okay, God, do whatever it takes. You've given me your Son, Jesus Christ. You've given me heaven. You've given me eternal life. I owe my life to you. I am nothing without being connected to the vine. I'm dead if I'm not connected to the vine. I'm a worthless branch. So prune away. Do your purging work. Because purging shows us that He loves us. Purging helps us to produce more fruit. And purging purifies us. Look at verse 3. John 15, verse 3. After purging, He's able to say this in verse 3. "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Now. You look good. Now all that dead stuff is removed. Now all the weeds are pulled out of the soil. Just walk away. That looks better. Feels good. And in John 15:3, Jesus was speaking. The audience is His 11 disciples. Not the 12. Judas has already gone. And He's speaking these words. I don't know if they're on the way through the Valley of Kidron when He's saying this. I don't know if they're on their way to that place of prayer exactly. I have some speculation on that. Maybe perhaps they are seeing a vineyard along the way. And perhaps the disciples are wondering, "Where's Judas? Like, what's going on?" You know. But maybe he had a vineyard in view and Jesus was preparing them for his death. It was just right around the corner. So this is late in His life, His burial and His resurrection. And Jesus was very interested at this point. He's going to leave His disciples. Of course, He's going to send the Comforter. But He was interested in them being clean, or He was interested in them being ready or prepared for the task ahead. He wanted them to be ready. And as He spoke to them, He was using two different applications. He was speaking to the group as a whole, and then He wanted them as individuals to hear this. And And they've been cleansed as a group at this point. You say, what do you mean they've been cleansed as a group at this point? Well, they had been cleansed as a group by the words that Jesus spoke and probably by the removal of Judas from their midst. Judas was the one who had the outward appearance of belief. He was the one that looked the part. He was the one that had the appearance of fruit in his life, but who never truly put his faith in Jesus Christ. And as a result, he was removed from their midst. Sometimes God will do that, by the way. Sometimes God will purge a group or a church, and there will be those who are removed by the providence of God. God is concerned with spiritual purity, and God is concerned that in our lives we stay right with Him. He desires that you keep a short account with Him. But purging, God purging does not just show that He loves you. It does not just show the product, or doesn't produce more fruit in your life, but purging also helps purify you. His word is a pruning tool. How many have ever been convicted by the preaching of the word of God? You knew after looking into the perfect law of liberty. You knew after hearing the word of God preached, or you knew after reading it on your own, oh, there's some changes I need to make in my life. There's some pruning that needs to be done. His word is a pruning tool. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is quick. God's word is alive. It enters our lives. It has power to purify us. Why? Because purging always produces more fruit. God's purpose for purging is that, and He desires for you to be a pure vessel bearing fruit for Him. Maybe you're experiencing some great burden right now. Perhaps you're in the midst of some great trial right now. If you've been running from God, His purging has brought chastisement, and you need to turn back to Him. If God is trying to touch your life now and bring you closer to the vine, closer to Jesus Christ, you've got to bend willingly like that plant out, that tomato plant. You just kind of, it's going this way, so it's kind of flopping over. So you got to bend it and get it situated in that cage, so it's going the right direction. You've got to be willing to bend willingly at His touch and His guidance and His direction, and acknowledge that God is the husbandman. And if this trial is in my life and it's meant to draw me closer to Jesus, then I accept it. And I claim God's grace to help me through. Turn to 1 Peter 1:7. We're going to turn to two more places. 1 Peter 1:7 is the first one. 1 Peter 1 and James 1 is actually the two places we're going to. So if you want to look at 1 Peter 1 first. First Peter chapter 1, verse 7. The trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Your trial is more precious than gold. Gold will perish, he says. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. If you abide in Christ through times of purging, one day you'll be able to praise and thank God for His goodness in your life when you see Him face to face. If you're saved today, you're going to see Jesus face to face. Amen? I mean, there's going to be a great day. You're going to see Jesus. And when that time comes, you're going to be able to praise and thank God for His purging in your life. James 1, verse 4, please, in your Bibles. James 1, verse 4. The Bible says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The word perfect does not mean sinless. It's talking about growing like a plant. It's talking about maturing. To perfect something is to make it better. In this verse, James is encouraging the Christians at Jerusalem. Because we don't have time to go into all the context, but when the book of James that you just looked at, when that was written, the church in Jerusalem, they were going through it. Persecution was crazy. And he's trying to encourage them not to run in the midst of persecution, not to give up in the trials, not to throw in the towel, but to allow the trial. But let patience have a perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Allow God to use this to make you closer to him. Often during trials, we're tempted to run away. Often during trials, so many go back into sinful habits. So during trials, so many go back into the old lifestyle that they used to have and try to live their fleshly life again. Instead of abiding faithfully in God's word, instead of getting closer to the vine and keeping a sensitive heart and abiding in Jesus Christ, we're tempted to withdraw from God. When trials come, the first thing a lot of people do is they stop going to church. No, that's the first thing you ought to do is go to church. The harder the trial, the more you need God. The more you need God's work. The more the more crazy life gets, the more you need to stop by and be like Mary. We talked about her last Sunday morning. Mary and Martha. Martha was busy doing all the work. Mary sat at Jesus' feet. The more the trial comes, the more you need Jesus, not the less. But usually that's the first thing that goes. Life's busy. You know, when life slows down, I'll start going to church more often. That doesn't make sense. That's illogical. The one place you can actually get spiritual help is the one place that we give up when trials come. Really? It's like when I was a youth pastor for 18 years, and I always ran into this. You know, youth groups growing, kids are making strides, they're doing good, they're making decisions, teenagers are doing a good job, and then they start doing bad or having bad attitude or whatever. And the first thing that mom, dad takes away because youth night is fun is they take away youth night. Hold on. This is where the word of God is being taught. This is where they're getting under the preaching of God's word. And I preach at them. I don't sugarcoat it. They get it. This is where the spiritual help is. And your punishment is to keep them away from that spiritual help. You want them to be a better child. You want them to be a better teenager. You want them to do right and honor God more. Well, then shove the word of God down their throat instead of take it away. Doesn't even make sense. I'm going to punish you by taking you away from God's word. That's probably exactly what they might want because they're kind of getting in this rebellious mode right now. Oh, good. I don't have to get preached at. Now, I would have parents say this. They're coming tonight, but they get to watch everybody else play the games and sit down, and then you can preach at them later. I'm like, deal. Let's go. The more trials come in your life, the more you need God's word. Not the less. That's why Hebrews says, forsaking not assembling yourselves together as a man of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see they're approaching. There was a reason for that. The reason was this, because this is what I need in my life, and this is what you need in your life. But when you run from God during a time of purging, you're restricting the eventual fruit that he would have produced in your life. We've not had much rain lately. Anybody notice that? Mow the grass, you got dust flying everywhere. You go out there to weed eat, and it's just not a good idea to weed eat right now. I mean, it's just dust everywhere. Turn everything straight to dirt. Your garden is, the dirt's getting these big, gigantic Grand Canyon cracks in it, you know, talking about. It needs water. We need some water, right? Now, weird thing about this area of the country is because of the dew and the condensation, the humidity that we get, grass still retains its greenness for a while because you kind of get that natural in the morning and overnight when you wake up. But the other parts of the country, it'd just be dry as a bone with the amount of water we've not been having. What do you think happens in your life when you go without the Word of God? Get dry. thirsty but not getting any satisfaction. You think that you don't need more of the Word of God, but the evidence is everywhere. First evidence is there's no fruit. Plant without water is not going to produce fruit. Christian without the life-giving water of the Word of God is not going to produce fruit. If for no other reason, I need to be in the Word of God, and I need to be at church just so that I can have that life-giving water so I can produce fruit. You're not the first person to go through a hard time to weep. You're not the first person to be purged. God is still on His throne, but you've got to abide. Greater fruit is ahead. Every head bowed, every eye closed at this time.